I believe it was a Saturday, and I had just had cataract surgery a couple of months ago, and my left eye was seemed like never right. I started seeing a shadow in my eyesight. Called my ophthalmologist, and he said, "Man, you know, I'm not sure what's going on, but you need to see a retina specialist." I woke up on Friday morning okay, and as the morning progressed, as I was getting ready for my appointment, my eye started getting black. I had this blackness coming into my vision.
Her vision at that point, as far as how she read the chart, was still really good. But she did have a visual field defect, an area where she couldn't see, and it was about half of her vision, almost half of her vision. She had three tears in the retina of her left eye. She had developed fluid in between the retina and the wall of her eye, which is the retina detachment, and that's what causes the loss of vision or the black vision. So we worked on scheduling surgery. Later that day, Cheryl called. And she said, "I've lost all my vision." Her retina was totally detached. Basically, I told her that there was a procedure where we inject a gas bubble into the vitreous gel of the eye to at least try to stabilize the retina and at least try to flatten out the center of her vision so that we could hopefully preserve some vision. She was my first surgery for the day. I did something I don't normally do. Normally, I look at patients in the operating room once they're already numb. I really felt that there was a need to look at her retina ahead of time. Once her eye was totally dilated, I looked in, and to, I think, my amazement and to hers, her retina was totally attached, almost to the point that I couldn't even really see the tears in the retina that had been there that caused the original detachment. For a retina detachment to go from a total retina detachment where you really can't see much of anything other than a hand moving in front of your face and totally black vision to being totally attached and being able to see again in such a short period of time is just not something that we typically see. I told Ms. Overland what I saw. She saw the look on my face and she said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "Well, I don't think it's anything wrong. I think that your retina is totally attached. You don't need surgery today." The Sunday before I even met Cheryl, I was sitting in church, and one of the specific requests for prayer that the prayer team had laid on their hearts was a torn left retina. I was on call for the weekend and for that whole week for West Texas Retina and was covering retina services for basically this portion of the state. If there's someone with a torn left retina anywhere in this part of the state, I'm probably going to hear about it because I'm the one that's on call. I didn't go down to the front for prayer or anything like that, but in my chair, I basically said a prayer. I said, "God, I just pray for the person that has a torn left retina. I don't know what your plans are for them. If you see fit to use me, I'm here, I'm available." I didn't think much about it for the rest of the week. Even on Friday, I didn't think much about it when I saw Ms. Overland, when she came into the office and she had a torn left retina and a retina detachment with it. And it wasn't really until Monday morning when I actually saw her and saw that her retina was totally reattached and that it was virtually impossible to even figure out where the retina tears had been. It finally dawned on me. This was who we were praying for. God has amazing ways, and He works through circumstances that we don't even understand, that we don't even know sometimes what's going on behind the scenes. It has been truly amazing for me to be a part of this, because it wasn't anything that I did. It was purely God at work.
Come on now. Can we be honest and say that's really cool, but there's a part of me that goes, really? See, I get it. I just want you to hear that the God who worked in miraculous ways in days of old that we read about in the Bible. See, I hope you're doing your reading of the scripture. I know it's a new habit. We want to form as a people who are engaging scripture regularly, like we are meditating on his law, his word. Psalm 1 said, we talked about 2 weeks ago, day and night. We want to be those people. For 2 weeks we've been reading. We should have read about 20 chapters of the Bible in 2 weeks. Matthew 1 through 10, Acts 1 through 10. And throughout all 20 of those chapters, we hear stories like this. We see stories like this. God is still at work like he was in days of old. Now, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that he does everything we want the way we want. But that's actually true of Bible's days, not just today as well. What I am telling you is Jesus is the same. Hear that. He is absolutely the same. He's the same way back then. He is the same today. And he will be the same forever and ever. Jesus has always been and will always be who he is. He is still working among us in ways we see of old. And more than you know, it's actually connected to the validity of the book that you have in front of you, the one called the Bible. I want to unpack that a little bit more. So grab your Bible if you don't mind. Everybody needs a Bible. It's either on your phone, it's on your tablet, somewhere. Find our text. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, if you didn't bring a Bible, it's okay. We got you covered. We got you covered in two ways. In here, there is a Bible in the chair back, the chair underneath the chair in front of you. Somewhere there's a Bible. There's a black colored Bible. I want you to find one of those. Our text is on page 996. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles we want to give to you, okay? At our tables called the Word, they're in both foyers. We have Bibles we want to give to anyone who doesn't have one. Now, don't mishear that. Don't be thinking ahead of time saying, whoo, it's Christmas time. I'm getting Bibles for everybody, right? We're not letting you do your Christmas shopping for free 10 months early. If you don't have a Bible, or you have one that's really difficult for you to understand, because often we grab an old translation. Nothing wrong with it. It just uses different language. It's archaic. You need one that doesn't use a thee and a thou and a this thing. You spit on yourself when you're reading it and all that kind of stuff. Grab one of those Bibles on the way out. Use one of these black ones today at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm also supposed to let you know we have some cool t-shirts that we ran out of the first week. They are back here if you want some of those as well. Remember, we are reading through a plan. In scripture, the goal is not just to read the plan. The goal is to engage God in scripture and have it become a regular part of our life. So if you're behind, you really can't be behind if you're developing a habit of always being engaged in scripture. I would just encourage you, find our reading plan. It's on our website. It is on our Beltway Park app. There's hard copies at the tables in the foyers. Grab one of those and just start right today. And let's just keep reading. And hopefully along the way, we're going to develop a habit where we meditate on his law day and night. Amen. Here's what I want to do. I want everybody to stand to your feet as if you could stand anywhere else. If you want to stand on your head, that'd be great. You just have to hold your Bible in your feet and hold it up. I want everybody to hold up their scripture, and we're going to make a declaration. If it's on your phone, I don't care if it's on your phone. I don't care if it's on your tablet. You find a Bible, and I want you to hold it up. These guys are going to put the text on the screen, and I want us to say the text, but not just say it. I want us to declare it together. You ready? All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And may God bless, hold them up, and may God bless the reading, the declaration, and the engagement of his people in his holy, inspired word. And God's people said, amen. You may have a seat. Now, while you're sitting down, I want you to look at those verses. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And I want you to look at what it's promising. Do you see the words? See, if we don't just gloss over it. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can let our minds just gloss a little bit when it comes to scripture. If we just dig in a little bit, I think there's going to be words that stir something up inside of you. Words like equip and complete and train and correct. All those words, something inside of us is going to go, yeah, that's what I want. Like, think about it. How many of you want to know what is true, to be taught what is true, what is the right way to live life? Hands up. Right there, put them down. How many of you, if you're going down the wrong path, you're doing that which is incorrect. How many of you would say, yeah, I would like to be corrected to go the right path, even if I have to be rebuked a little bit. I want to know what's right, even if I have to be corrected. Hands up. See, we want that. How many of us at the end of our lives, if we get the opportunity to lie on our deathbed and look backwards, How many of us want to say that we can look back on our life and that our life mattered? That we didn't just survive. It wasn't that we were just fitter than some other people and somehow made it. We didn't just exist. We didn't eat, breathe, and drink, and that's all that we did. But for some reason, my life on planet Earth made a difference in the lives of other people. We want our lives to be equipped to do what God has for us. How many of us want that? See, it's a common thing among us right now. And if you notice in the text, it's tied to one thing, Scripture. It is tied to that which we call the Holy Scripture or the Bible. But do you notice the caveat that's implied, the condition that we're given here? See, these promises don't just happen. They happen as we believe in an ever-increasing fashion that the Scripture is breathed out by God. Some of your translations will say, God breathed. Hear it. See, Scripture equips us for a profitable life as we believe that it is God breathed. See, if I ask you right now, how many of you believe the Bible's God's word? We'd raise our hand. So I don't have to know. You're going to raise them. Boom. Yeah, it's a good church answer. And I don't think we're lying. I think to some degree we believe that. However, have you noticed that there are things that we believe that can get much deeper and much more secure? And I'm afraid when it comes to the idea that Scripture is breathed out by God, given by God, inspired by God, not inspirational, but actually breathed of God himself, his words given to us, we have a level of belief, but if we're not careful, it can be pretty shallow. Nothing wrong with that belief until it gets challenged. See, if I ask most of us, say, why do you believe Bible's God's word? I ask you, God, Bible's God's word? Yeah, Bible's God's word. Why? The answers we would come up with typically go something like that. Well, it's what I was taught my whole life. It's what I've been taught my entire life, and that's awesome. But just because you've been taught something your entire life doesn't make it true, does it? Like, growing up, much to the disgust of my mother, my dad would often look at me and go, son, you want to pull my finger? And I believe, because I was taught that there was a cause-effect relationship between me pulling my dad's finger and the release of gas that little boys, and honestly big boys, still find humorous to this day, right? Was it correct? No, it wasn't even more true than some of the other things we learned growing up. I'm just telling you, just because we learned it growing up doesn't mean it's true. To which you might say, well, David, I feel good about the Bible. Awesome. I feel good about chocolate. It doesn't mean I want to base my life around chocolate. Do you know the Scripture itself actually says there's a way that seems right to a man? There's a way that feels good to you and I, but the end thereof leads to death. There are many things that initially start out feeling good and pleasurable, but they end up being destructive. He said, well, yeah, David, I get all that, but David, you got to have faith. I just have faith. I believe. Greed. Here's the question. Does the existence of faith create that which is true? No. Right now, much to our chagrin and amazement, there are people training to martyr themselves in their faith in a jihadist act where they destroy a lot of people. There are people training in radical forms of Islam, and they believe two things is going to happen as they martyr. Actually, three things are going to happen as they martyr themselves. One, they are going to be able to suffer a painless death. They believe that Allah will keep them from feeling any pain in this destruction. Second, when they get to heaven, they're going to be able to redeem many of their family out of the pit of hell by doing this. And third, they believe that they are going to be greeted by 70 beautiful virgins who are going to be at their beck and call. I will tell you, these boys are in the shock of for their existence when they get to the other side, right? They believe, but they believe that which is false. You may say, well, David, it changed my life. Agreed. I was in Hollywood, California years ago on a short-term mission trip, some of our first short-term mission trips, which I encourage you, by the way, we want every person connected to Beltway at some point to make a short-term mission trip to the world to grab hold of God's heart for the world. We were in Hollywood, California, which feels like another world to a West Texas boy, right? And we were there, and I was offered a personality test. It was not to see whether I had a personality or if it was a good personality, just what kind it was. Now, I accepted it. I would not encourage you to do that necessarily. I knew what was going on. I wanted to kind of hear the spiel of what was happening. I took my personality test, and while I waited for the results, people came in, and they shared their story. They had video testimony of many famous people, one of them being Tom Cruise, of how the teachings of a man named L. Ron Hubbard and the philosophy, maybe religion of Scientology had changed their life. But their testimony, hear me, doesn't make what they're holding to be true. Now, I don't want you to mishear me. Do I think it's important that we have faith? Absolutely. Do I think it's important that we teach our kids the Word of God? To the degree that we spend a lot of time and energy in our children's ministry. I am telling you, there's nobody just watching your kids. There's no babysitting going on in our children's ministry. There is children's ministry happening, partnering with parents to see that our kids have the best opportunity to have everything God wants for their life. It is an incredible world. Do we share testimonies? Absolutely. The scripture says that we have overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We share them all the time here. I'm in no way saying those things are false, but I'm telling you, there's another level we have to go, and we've got to get to that level to know deep within the God-breathedness of Scripture. You see, when life gets tough, and it will, when a skeptic challenges your belief in the inspiration of Scripture, when Scripture, as you're reading along with it, challenges who you are and what you hold to and the norm of your culture and corrects and rebukes you, something deep within had better know and know and know that it is breathed out by God. We've got to go to another level. You see, the revelation of God in Scripture is going to both encourage and challenge us. And in the moment where we are challenged, we can wonder, is it really breathed out by God? I'll give you an example. It's in our text. The letter of Paul that we call 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter we have. It's his last writing. Paul is in prison, and he is instructing his spiritual son, his protege, in the ways of faith. It's incredible. Now, most scholars will say Paul got out of this imprisonment and went on a fourth missionary journey. However, he didn't know that was going to happen. Paul expected to die when he was writing this letter to Timothy. If you look back at verse 10, we can get some context of the verses we read about the inspiration of Scripture. Paul says, you, he's speaking to Timothy in particular, but I would say he's speaking through the centuries to you and I. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. They happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Stop right there. It's interesting. When Paul says he was rescued from the persecutions, it wasn't that he didn't have to endure the persecutions. It's that he didn't die as a result of the persecution. He still endured what was going on, but God rescued him from death. And then he says in verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, can we be honest right here? I don't like verses 12 and 13. They challenge the way I think. They rub against what it is that I really want in life. Like, I don't like the fact that evil is going to grow, that evil is going to get larger. But that's what it says right here in verse 13. While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceived and being deceived. Jesus said as much. This week, when you're reading in our plan, you're going to run across Matthew 13. It's a long series of parables. At the end, I want you to pay particular attention, because Jesus is going to tell a story of wheat and weeds, wheat and tares. Tares are right in the middle of the wheat, unrighteousness in the middle of righteousness. And Jesus says both is going to mature until the harvest at the end of the age. Both righteousness and goodness is going to grow. The best days of righteousness are still yet to come. But I'm going to tell you, the world's going to get more and more evil. I don't like that reality. And I definitely don't like the reality of verse 12, where it says, indeed, all, say all. Do you know that includes us? All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will face persecution. I don't like the fact that my faith in Jesus will bring. It doesn't say may bring. He says will bring some sort of opposition, even persecution. Jesus said that as well. First week you were reading, you got to the end of Matthew chapter, you got to the first of Matthew chapter 5, our fifth day out of the seven that we read 5 out of 7. Jesus said these words, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, he's clear. You're not persecuted for being a jerk. You're not persecuted for just having a personality that rubs people the wrong way. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad. I mean, come on, that's the very opposite of what I want to do. My mind wants to feel sorry for me and whine about it a little bit. Maybe pop it out on social media how bad I'm suffering for Jesus, right? He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Another mindset there that we got to think not just of this world, but of the next world. For so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. Now you have to admit, don't you? The Bible's honest, right? There will be times when we walk in faith and we can do so with a supernatural love, a supernatural grace, a supernatural honor, a supernatural respect, and we will still be disparaged. We will still be 2 degrees opposed. Sometimes we will even be opposed by those that we love the most. I mean, you think about this. The honesty of the Bible is one of the things that gives credence to the Bibles. If you were making up a religion, which is one of what the skeptics will say about the New Testament, that Paul just made up Christianity. If you were making up a religion, would you write this kind of stuff? Would you write, hey, come join us and people are going to beat you? Come join us and maybe you'll get thrown in prison, have some rocks thrown at you. You're not going to market yourself that way. The honesty of the Bible, the challenge of the scripture to our normal mindset, lends credence to the validity that it is breathed out by God. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, from verse 15, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. Do you catch the gist of what Paul's saying right there? Paul's saying, I've had this happen, this happen, this happened, this happened. You need to read 2 Corinthians 11 sometime and get just a quick list of what he went through. And he's from a prison cell looking at Timothy, and he's going, he's worth it. He's worth it. Anything you might have to endure, anything that might oppose you, anything that might come against you, Jesus is worth it all. And to that we would say in a room like this, amen. We get all excited about it. And it sounds great and noble and good when we're sitting in a room like this, where we're sitting in our life group and talking about it. But I'm telling you, when your family thinks you're nuts for following Jesus, because there's some of you who are first generation followers of Jesus. You didn't get raised up in all this stuff. And there's some people who just think you're absolutely nuts for believing something like this. This doesn't sound too good, does it? When your kids choose a path outside of what you raised them in, they choose a path that's contradictory to the matters of faith. And every bit of you loves them and longs to be close to them, but your faith in Jesus puts a little bit of a wedge, sometimes a pretty big wedge, because you love them at a depth that they cannot even begin to understand. But their lifestyle is something that you cannot wholly embrace. And when you can't wholly embrace the base foundation of somebody's lifestyle, it creates a wedge in that relationship to some degree, no matter how much you don't want to. And when that happens, can we really believe that the scripture is so breathed out from God that we're going to trust the truth of God revealed to us in Christ Jesus more than even that relationship? See, there will be times in our lives when the truths of Scripture counter what we think and what we feel. And it's at those moments that we have to know. We have to know beyond just mere thoughts, beyond mere feelings, that this is breathed out by God. Are you hearing me? You get what I'm saying? You know, it's really noble when we hear of people in the Middle East who are leaving family for the sake of Christ. But we find that struggle a lot more intense when we have to move away relationally just a little bit because for the sake of Christ. See, it's at that point that we better have more than just a casual knowledge of the inspiration of Scripture, and we better go a little bit deeper. Now, you know what I mean when I say that it's God-breathed. One definition. And it says, it is God's providential oversight and direction of the life of each author of Scripture. It was such that when they actually came to the point of putting pen to paper, the words were fully their own words. You know what that means? God used their voice, their personality, their culture, even some genre they chose, But also it was fully the words that God wanted them to write, words that God would also claim as his own. All scripture is God breathed. The biggest proof that I think can push us to really know this is the situation in the Bible that's debated most. Everything about Christianity comes down to one person, Jesus. Look at verse 15. Everything you learn, Paul told Timothy, is able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. See, if I sent you out right now and had you read the skeptics would say all sorts of things about the Bible and why you cannot trust it, but it's going to come down to one basic idea. And the basic idea is this, miracles. Most skeptics will say that miracles did not happen and do not happen. In fact, they go backwards. They'll say, we do not see miracles happen today. And since we do not see miracles happen today, we know they did not happen then. We don't blame those people. They just didn't know as much as we do. We know about science. We know about technology. We know about medicine. We know all about these things. And so things that we know had scientific proof behind what they happened, they described as a miracle from God. They were an unenlightened people, but now we have become enlightened. We know there's no such thing as a miracle. Miracles do not happen because everything we hold to is something we can see, something we can feel, something we can touch, something we can smell, something we can hear. It's all about that which is in the empirical realm, the material world. Since those things do not happen, they did not happen. If they did not happen, guess what that says about the Bible? It's not true. What it really says is this. If miracles do not happen and did not happen, Jesus was not raised from the dead. And if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then there is no such thing as Christianity. And the Bible itself has proven false. And I would tell you, if their assumption was right, they're absolutely correct. Everything about our faith hinges on Jesus. Everything in the book either points to Jesus, talks of Jesus, or points back to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And the skeptics claim there was no resurrection because there are no miracles today. But that's where I would disagree. God is at work today. We see it among us. You hear testimony of what God is doing. But I'm telling you, it's even broader than us. The body of Christ around the world is seeing many miracles like we see in the Bible. Are you hearing it? Like, I got a letter about 18 months ago from one of our partners in the rural part of India. God is stirring in the nations right now. And he said, you're not going to believe, Pastor, what happened. He said, I got a report to come to a certain village. I get to the village. And there's a boy who had drowned in a pond. As you know, in India, most of the time, we burn the bodies almost immediately to keep away from disease and such. But the father was away, so they put the body of the boy away, and they waited to go get the father and to have the funeral the next day. The whole village was going to come the next day. The mother had recently become a follower of Jesus. She knew very little about her faith. But somewhere at church, she had read a story where this Jesus had prayed for a guy named Lazarus. And he had been raised from the dead. And she said, I guess Jesus can raise people from the dead. So why don't we ask him? And so her and her daughter began to pray that God would raise this boy up. And they prayed through the night in their desperation. And in the middle of the night, God raised this boy to life. The village comes for his funeral. She marches the boy out. They want to know what happened. And she, in the simplicity of her faith, shares with them about Jesus, who is the Christ. And they all become a Christian that day. And they call the pastor saying, we don't know what to do with these people. Would you come help us? And he shows up in a village that they had been praying for, now had a breakthrough, and the entire village is following Jesus. Does that sound at all like the Bible you have open in front of you? See, I can tell you these stories. I'm not saying they happen all the time in the way we want. I'm just telling you they are happening. We have reports from partners who've had miraculous feedings, like they had enough food for 20 and they fed 500. We have the dead being raised to life. We have those who are oppressed by the demonic being set free. We see those who are in some sort of physical ailment healed, all in the name of Jesus. What I'm telling you is the God who did is a God who still does. And he does it based upon the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, more than what we feel alone, more than what we have faith in alone, I think our faith can have some evidence behind it. we can go a little bit deeper to know that what we're reading is true. A couple of weeks ago, I told you about textual evidence that shows us the historicity of the Bible. I want to give you another little step. This week, I want you to do something for homework. I know it's terrible. You're already having to read the Bible, and now you have to do something else, but this is an easy thing. I want you to watch a movie. It's listed on your notes. I want you to watch a movie called The Case for Christ. It is really a well-done movie with good actors. I know sometimes Christian movies, yeah, but we're getting there. Yeah, there's no Emmys or Grammys or anything like that being won there, but these are getting good, and they did a good job. It is the story of an investigative journalist whose wife started coming to faith in Chicago. He was award-winning, good at what he'd done, both professed to be atheist. She starts coming to faith. He goes out to prove by the evidence that what she's believing is baloney. It's false. And as he traces this journey, he finds that if you really, really look at the evidence points to the reality that Jesus Christ really was raised from the dead. And if Jesus Christ really was raised from the dead, then what is written in the Bible is utterly and absolutely true. It is an incredible story. You see, and he would say it all goes back to one word, eyewitness. See, it goes back to the idea of eyewitness. The scripture says Jesus was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, who is Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500. Say 500. So look around right now. I'm going to tell you about 40% of this room is 500, maybe a little less than that. Look around. That'd be how many people saw him. He appeared to 500 brothers at one time, but that's not including women, so he probably appeared to some women as well, so it's more than that, most of whom are still alive when he wrote this letter, but some have fallen asleep in Jesus. Then he also appeared to James and then to all the apostles. All they're saying is a lot of people saw him. They saw him with their eyes. You see, the men who are writing the New Testaments either saw the risen Jesus or they spoke to the one who saw the risen Jesus. Matthew saw him. I would contend that Mark saw him because Mark was in the garden. You can read about it in Mark's gospel. Luke was a big interviewer. That's what he says. He researched this thing out. John saw him. Paul saw him. Peter saw him. James saw him. They saw the risen Lord. Peter the apostle said, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were what? Eyewitnesses. Peter's looking at him saying, I saw him. You can tell me whatever you want. I saw him. When Peter stood in front of the early groups of people that he preached the gospel to, people who were opposed to him, he said, men of Israel, listen. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, signs, and wonders. God did through him. And he says, you know it. He looked at him. He called him out, baby. He said, you saw him do the miracles.
Mic drop.
Right? I mean, Peter nailed him right there. Paul was standing before a king who had life and death in his hands, told him about the resurrection of Jesus. And the king Festus said, Paul, much learning is driven you mad. And Paul said, I'm not insane, most excellent Festus. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. Then he looked at the other authority with him who was there and said, the king is familiar with these things. And I know I can speak freely to you. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it wasn't done in a corner. It wasn't hidden. He says, you know that what I'm saying has actually happened. See, the writers of the New Testament saw with their eyes that Jesus was raised from the dead. And they called out their opponent saying, you know something happened. Eyewitnesses. Now let's add to that something. Of the 12 apostles, tradition tells us 11 of them died a martyr's death. And the other was left on a deserted island either to die or to go crazy. You catch that? All of them could have avoided their death if they had done one thing. They just said he didn't rise from the dead. He's not God. He's not Lord. I live. None of them recanted. None of them turned back. Now, I really want you to think about this. These were eyewitnesses, all who were willing to die. Now, I understand there have been people who are willing to die for what they believe. We talked about suicide bombers. I get that. I understand the extent of the sacrifice does not validate what they believe. But you've got to remember something here. This is a little bit beyond that. You see, when it comes to that which was foundational for our faith, everything rises and falls on the resurrection of Jesus. When it comes to that which is foundational, the 12 apostles knew whether it was real or it wasn't real. They knew whether they were lying or not lying. They knew whether they were telling the truth or not telling the truth. They knew whether it was real and not real. Hear me, I contend that men and women will not suffer torture and will not die for that which they know is a lie. People will die for what they believe in, but they will not suffer and die. You start putting little shoots under my fingernails, I'll recant pretty quick on something that I know is a lie. You start wanting to bring harm to my kids, to my wife, to my person, I'll quickly tell you I'm lying. Not one of these men recanted. Many of the 500 are said to have died as martyrs for their faith. See, when it comes to the choice of life and death, torture or not being tortured, I contend to you that nobody will do that for the sake of that which they know is a lie. The 12 saw it, and they were willing to die for it. Some of the 500 saw it, and they died for it. Add to that one more thing. You've got eyewitnesses willing to die for a Messiah who was not what they wanted. You realize that when they were looking for a Messiah in Israel, they didn't want one who would suffer and die for their sins. They wanted somebody who would set up a throne in Jerusalem, raise up an army, and overthrow the guys they called the Romans that they wanted out of there. That's what they wanted. They kept wrestling with Jesus over that whole thing. You read about it in the Gospels. You're going to see it in our reading in the book of Matthew. Yet Jesus did not come yet. He's going to come and reign as king in Jerusalem, but he did not come yet. He came to be the suffering servant for the sake of their sins. What I'm telling you is all the evidence points to the reality that Jesus saw. These men saw Jesus resurrected. They would not die for a known lie. They would not die for that which they really didn't want to be true. Something tremendous happened that changed the whole way they thought. They saw him. They saw him. He was resurrected. And if Jesus were resurrected, it gives credence to this. The Bible you have in your hand is more than a book. It is breathed of God. Bow your heads if you don't mind. And hear the exhortation from the apostle. But as for you, continue in what you have learned. It means to keep growing and to keep getting deeper, to keep taking our next steps. Continue to grow in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation that is ongoing through faith in Christ Jesus. All those scriptures are breathed out from God and are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that you, man of God, you, woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In these moments right here, I want you to stay with me. I know we're a little bit late, but we're about to wrap this up. Would you just ask God to give you the grace to believe more in the scripture that is God breathed? If you would say, God, I believe, but I want it to be deeper. I know, but I want it to really know. If you would say, I want you to challenge the way I think from the scripture so that I think more and more like you. I want you to challenge the way I deal with everything. I want you to challenge the way I am married. I want you to challenge the way I have friendships. I want you to challenge the decisions I'm making. I want them to be right in line with you, and I want scripture to show me that, oh God. I want to so trust it that even when it confronts that which has been in my family for generations, I want to trust what I see in your scriptures being what's true and right. I say, oh God, I want more than ever, I want to be taught what is true. I want you to correct where I think wrongly. I want you to rebuke in ways that I am living wrongly. And I want you to equip me thoroughly for that which is righteous, to live out the purpose you have for me. Would you ask him, come on, don't just bow your heads. I want you to engage. Ask God and say, make it deeper, God. Let me continue. Let me grow. Wherever I am in the journey, let me grow. If you are with legitimacy praying that prayer and say, I want to grow in my belief that all Scripture is breathed out by God. I believe, but I want it to go much deeper than it has been. Put your hand up right now and say, God, come on, make that confession. So God, with raised hand, we say, help us to believe more deeply. Not to the point that we just talk about it, but that we live it. Shape the way we think, shape the way we live, shape what we do and how we see everything about us that it would be in accordance with your truth, I ask in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Let's stand. Hey, we've got our prayer partners coming down here. If you need prayer about anything, come on down. I know we're running a few minutes late, but it's not that big a deal, right? Cowboys aren't in the Super Bowl. We don't have to get out here really fast. If you are someone who has made the statement you're waiting for the next shoe to drop, it's like you're waiting for the next bad thing to happen. We want to pray over you and into that. There's someone named David we think may be watching online. Awesome name, by the way. The Lord wants you to know that he does see and knows you and hears your heart. And maybe you want to call in and talk to one of us. If you're struggling with ongoing vertigo, someone needs grace to take a step of faith. You know you need to take it. You just need courage to take it. Someone named Jansen has gone through a difficult situation and has lost hope. And we feel like God wants to restore some hope today. If you're dealing with kidney stones, body chemistry issues such as thyroid and pituitary, I found out in the first service those are two different things, but they all have to do with the endocrine system. I feel all smart now is what I do. But somebody told me in that. One of our prayer partners had a picture of a calloused heart, and the Lord wants to peel away the calluses. Somebody struggling with migraines. Someone that had an argument about money. So half the marriages, y'all come on down. We'll pray into that. Normally, it's usually something pretty heightened, or it just happened, like it happened this morning or yesterday is normally what that means. So anyway, we're going to be down here praying. Don't rush out of here if you need prayer. You heard the testimony. We see it again and again and again. The God who did still does. The God of the Bible is the same yesterday, today, and forever. May we have grace to believe it. Let's put our hands out in front of us. Let's receive the blessings of the Lord as we go. I pray, oh God, that you would bless us and keep us. Make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us, oh God. Turn your countenance towards us. Let us know you. Every time we open the scripture, Father, this week, let us know you better. Reveal to us who you are. Reveal to us your ways and give us courage to live the way that you have called us to live by your word. May you, O God, bless us and keep us. Make your face shine upon us that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among the peoples of the earth. I ask, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Jesus the Messiah. God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you back next week, Thursday, if you're going to be out of town at the North Campus, or Sunday here at either of our services. God bless.